It's good to be with you again this evening. If you have a New Testament or a Bible and want to follow along, we'll be studying from the book of 1 Peter and some in 2 Peter as well this evening. I think one of the things that, as you study the Word of God repeatedly, there's some things that you pick up on that you didn't pick up on before. Maybe some points that you might have skipped over. Sometimes there's some words that we see threaded throughout different books in the Bible. Peter is one of those books that we find a particular word that's cited a few times in there, and that's the word precious. And he mentions that in his first epistle as well as his second epistle. And we're going to look at about four of those verses where he talks about things that are precious. And when we look at the scriptures, the word precious is something that is really filled a lot of times in the Bible. Talk about precious jewels. Talk about the preciousness of an individual. And if you think about the word precious today, you see a little baby and you say, "Oh, that little baby's just that baby's so precious." Or, you know, I see a picture of your new little pig and she's just so precious. And that's the idea of being cute, or that's something that's very adorable. But we think about something precious. That's the idea of something that is of great worth, something that is cherished. Now, sure, you could cherish, and you should cherish that small little child, but if it's not your child, you may think he's very precious. But the fact is, when we think about something being precious, something that's worth something of great value to you. And if you look at your life, and if you look at some things that are in your life or people that are in your life, you may say, you know what, those people or that individual or that those things that I have, those things are very precious. Those things are very valuable to me. They're very cherished. And as we look through a few of these things, we're going to look at about four of those this evening that Peter refers to as being precious. And hopefully we can have a better, maybe, appreciation of what those things are as we study these and think about those. The first one is in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 7, we're going to start in verse 6. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if needs, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So he talks there in verse 7 about the genuineness of your faith. How precious it is. And he compares this to the trials of gold. And if we think about ancient days, when they would prove, was the word that they would use, or test if something was truly of gold or not, they had the ways that they could find that out. And there's ways that we do that today to see the true value of gold and what percentage of gold it is. And there's a proving of that. And that's what the way they did. They proved it to see how valuable it was, or how precious that metal was. But you and I, as we go through hardships, if we go through difficulties and our faith is challenged, then we have to prove, or we have to show how valuable that faith is. And we have to show that we actually do have that faith and the genuineness of that faith. He says their faith there was more precious than gold. Gold is something that's going to pass away in this lifetime. And how is our faith? Is that something that's going to be lasting forever? Certainly our faith is more precious than the gold, something that perishes. God is not the cause of our suffering. He allows that suffering. He allows us to be tempted. He allows us to go through trials in our life. But we have to understand and we have to appreciate that God is with us when we go through those trials and those tribulations. We took a look over at the book of James. James talks a little bit about trials that we may go through. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Notice there in verse 2, he doesn't say, "If you fall into various trials." He says, "When you fall into various trials." Buckle up. You're going to go through trials in your life. If you're truly living the Christian life, you're going to have difficulties because you're a child of God. You're a different creature. You're a different creation than the rest of the world. And he says, get ready because you're going to go through those trials. Verse 3, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Your faith and my faith is going to be tested. Now, there's going to be some times where it's really tested. And we have to hang on and be with the Lord during that time. And then there's going to be some times in our life where we're skating along and our faith really isn't tested. And we don't have to prove it. And we appreciate those times. We welcome those times because we don't want difficulties in our life. But the fact is, we're going to have difficulties in our life. We're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations in our life. Some of those difficulties we put upon ourselves. But the fact is, there are a lot of difficulties that come from Satan and from him trying to try us and to test our faith. God truly isn't the cause of our suffering each day, but he does allow it. He does allow our faith to be tested. He allows us to be tried. And he uses these trials for our good. And he uses it if we commit ourselves to him. So we have to prove our faith, the genuineness of our faith. Are we prepared to do that? And when we do that, those things are precious. He says the genuineness of your faith is precious. The next thing is back in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 18. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. How did God pay the ransom for our sins? He paid the ransom for our sins with His Son's blood. He wanted us back. When man sinned, we lost that relationship that we had with the Father. And from the beginning of time, He had the plan of how He would redeem man, how He would bring man back to that covenant relationship with Him. And that's what we wanted, and that's what we needed. Everything from the Garden of Eden forward pointed to Jesus coming and Him shedding His blood and buying man back. He was going to redeem us. Jesus paid the ransom. Someone takes takes something from you and they say, you've got to give me this money or I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to kill it, whatever it is. And you pay the ransom for it because you love it or you love them because it's something that's important to you. And that precious blood of Jesus was something that should be precious to us. It should be something that's very valuable because of what cost Him. We think about the Passover lamb. That was very significant to the Jews. As they were getting ready to leave the Egyptian bondage, they had the opportunity to have the Lord pass over them, but it required sacrifice. It required that lamb for the shedding of His blood. And then put over the doorpost. And Christ is our Passover lamb. It required His blood for our sins to be forgiven. Our redemption was a great motivation. Not only His love, but He wanted man to be in that covenant relationship with the Father. So why is the blood of Jesus so precious? Let's look at a few passages that talk about that. First of all, let's look over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. His blood justifies us. It's the idea of that we haven't sinned. People use this term, say, justify, I've never done it. And that's what the relationship is with the blood and our sins is once that blood takes care of those sins, it's just like we have not committed that sin. That is why Jesus' blood is so precious, is because what the blood does for it justifies us. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We have that redemption. We separated ourselves from God when we decide that we're going to be disobedient to Him. His blood brings us back into that relationship. We have redemption through the shedding of His blood. The penalty for sin is paid with that precious blood of Jesus. Why is Jesus' blood so precious? Because it justifies us. It redeems us. And then 1 John 1, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, As He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You have a dirty garment, you have a dirty clothing, and you want to wear it again. What do you need to do? You need to put it in the washer, or you hand wash it. You clean it, and you're cleansing that garment. Your dog's nasty. You want to clean that dog. What do? You cleanse that dog from his filth. Same thing is true with our sins. Jesus' blood is precious because it cleanses us from our sins. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, it said, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." So that blood washes us. And then in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26 verse 28 says, "For this is Jesus as He's instituting the Lord's Supper, is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That blood is precious, because it removes our sins. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 12, here the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify His people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate." That's sanctification, that's setting themselves apart. And that's what Jesus' blood does for us. It sanctifies us. It sets us apart. And we take that opportunity. We take the advantage of Jesus setting us apart through the shedding of His blood. Salvation by the blood of Jesus is that crimson thread that runs all the way from Matthew to the book of Revelation. Is it precious to you? You and I are bought back into the right relationship with God because of the precious blood of our Savior. And if we understand that, and if we appreciate that, then we should live like Christians should live because of that precious blood of Jesus. And when we think about the precious blood, do we see what all that blood does for us? Do we see how valuable His blood was and His blood is for us as Christians today? Back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 4, it says, "Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is contained in the Scriptures, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.'" And he talks early here in this passage that we just read about Him, about that stone being precious. And that's true. The cornerstone was something that was very important. As they built buildings, everything else went off of that cornerstone. It was very important. It's like you build a retaining wall today. How important it is, if you're building a retaining wall, for that first layer of brick or stone to be level. Because everything else goes off of it. If it's unlevel, guess what? Your whole retaining wall is unlevel. So that cornerstone was very precious to them, and it's precious to us as well. But we're going to look at that end of that passage that we read, where he says, "Therefore, you who believe, He is precious." Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world to come and to save you and to save me. And we should be appreciative of that as we believe and as we're a part of His family. Christ is something that's, or someone, that is very precious. Well, let's look back at some of these things that we just have looked at in 1 Peter to remind ourselves of why He is precious. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, receive the traditions of your fathers with that precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Because Jesus Christ shed His precious blood, Jesus should be precious to us. And then in chapter 2, we just read chapters 2 verses 3 through 6 and verse 7. How He is that precious cornerstone. 2 Peter chapter 1, which we'll come to in just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that faith from Him. We have that precious faith, and that comes from Jesus. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these things you may be partakers of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lust. He's given us the Word. He has given us what we will be judged by in that day. That's what the Lord has given to us. Jesus is so precious to us because of these things. Christ is precious to us when we look about His life, the humble birth that He had, and the life that He lived, and what He went through with His disciples, His apostles, what He went through as He was tormented before His crucifixion, and then had the torment of His death. That's precious to us, that precious Jesus. And then as He was resurrected, as the Father brought Him back out of the grave, brought Him from the grave in a few days, that's preciousness to us. How do we show that Jesus is precious to us? How do we show that? He has demonstrated over and over again that He is precious. So how do we in turn show that Christ truly is precious to us? Do we trust Him? Do we believe what He teaches us? Do we follow those things that are in His Word? Are we appreciative of His gifts? Are we appreciative of His sacrifices by giving up everything and serving Him? What did Jesus give up when He came to this earth? He gave up the glory of heaven, the glory and the splendor of being with God and the angels. He gave all that up to come to this earth and live as a man and then die with thieves on a cross. He did that for us. But we show that He's precious to us by being obedient to Him and following His Word. Next, let's look at Second Peter chapter 1 in verse 4. The final thing we'll look at this evening in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. We read this a minute ago. By which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Why are His promises so great to us? How many promises has the Lord broken? If we look at God and you look at the promises throughout the Scriptures, how many did He not keep? If you look at someone that's very close to you, someone that may be very precious to you, how many promises have they broken over the years? Probably at least one, maybe many. But the fact is that we have a Lord that is great because He keeps His promises. He grants those favors. When we think about the wealth, we may not necessarily have physical wealth here, but we've got spiritual wealth that's beyond compare. We've got spiritual wealth that we can't imagine. Something that's promised to us if we live faithful, by His grace and His love and His mercy, He allows us to be with Him in heaven. We claim so many times that Christianity is such a blessed life. Why is it so blessed? I think one of the reasons it's so blessed is because of God's promises. He's been so faithful in keeping His promises from early on. He promised to send someone to redeem mankind, and He did that. We look back at Genesis chapter 12, where He promised Abraham that He would bless him, He would curse those that cursed him, He would make him a great nation. And all those blessings came to fruition. It didn't happen overnight. It took years and years and years before those finally came into existence. So when we think about those precious promises, why are those promises so precious? First of all, because of the source. God makes them. The source of any promise is important. You may have someone who promises you something and promises you things and they fail on that promise. They're not a very good source of keeping their promises. But our Lord God is very faithful in keeping His promises. And we're sure that He will honor His word. Because oftentimes man does not honor their word. They don't keep their word. They don't keep their promises. And what happens? There's disappointment. But with God, He promises us over and over. So precious, those promises are so precious because of the source of them. Also because of the size. Peter describes the size of these as very great. And we measure a gift oftentimes the promise of a gift by the benefit it gives us. Someone promises you something great. How is it going to benefit me? And what does God promise us that's going to be a great benefit to us? And our promises are very sufficient. The Lord has promised to take care of what we need. So oftentimes, there are things that we think we need. But those are oftentimes frivolous things. And the Lord knows what we truly need. And He has promised to take care of us. Well, let's look at a couple promises that He has promised us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 13, He tells them, the brethren there, is that He promises them not to allow them to be tempted more than they can bear. And oftentimes we just give in to sin because it's the easy thing to do. It's easy just to give in, not put up a fight, because we know that the blood of Jesus is going to take care of those sins that we commit. So we think that we have the freedom to sin. But the fact is that we choose to sin. And when we sin, we do have an advocate with the Father. We have our Lord. But He's promised us there, as Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that He won't allow us to be tempted more than we can bear. Now, we put ourselves in positions sometimes where we sin, it's a lot easier to sin. And that's on us. But when there are things that happen to us in our lives that we can choose, you know, will I sin or will I not? He's promised us to take care of those. 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14. 1 John 5:14, He says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." We talked about this passage a little bit last week, and we're going to study this next quarter in 1 John. But if He hears hears the prayers of His people, that is according to His will. When we prayed and we mentioned last week about Christ being in Gethsemane, He wanted that cup to pass from Him. And the answer was no. Because God had something better in mind. So our answer may be no sometimes, or our answer may be wait a little while. It's because God knows the best. He knows what's best for us. Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 5, says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" How comforting is that to have the Lord tell us, "I will not leave you or forsake you." You may have, Jesus was, He was in the garden. He had his closest allies there. And what happened when He was arrested? Where did these friends go? And when we have difficulties in our life, where do our friends go? Where are those that are closest to us? Sometimes they may leave us. Hopefully they don't, but sometimes they do. But we have the confidence and we have the benefit of that precious promise that He will not leave us. Philippians 4:6 talks about how we can cast our cares upon God, for He cares for us. And that should give us confidence and understand how precious those are. Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, as Peter and the apostles are preaching on the day of Pentecost, Peter said to them, "Repent and let everyone you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What promise does He give us there? He promises over and over, if we're obedient to Him, that He will forgive us from our trespasses. Those are precious promises that He has given to us. Do we think of it as being something very valuable, those precious promises that He has given to us? Back in Hebrews, this time in chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says, "Therefore, Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. How confident are you that the Lord's kingdom will not be shaken? When you go back to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 7, where these promises are made about that kingdom that will be established, that will be here forever, and it won't fall. And then we see it unveiling. We see the day of Pentecost as the church is being established. We see those promises continuing to be unfold. We think about that verse there, about that kingdom that cannot be shaken. Other kingdoms in this world have been shaken, and other kingdoms of the world have crumbled. But the kingdom of God will never be shaken, or it will never crumble. It will be here until the end of time. Jesus promised some of them in Mark chapter 1 that they would be alive when the kingdom was established, when the kingdom came. And if He made that promise to you, and then you were there to see that unveiling of that kingdom, how great would that have been? That was a precious promise that He made, and there were some there alive that would see that. Mark chapter 9 verse 1 talks how that kingdom would come with power, and certainly it did. That's a precious promise. He promised us in Titus chapter 1, eternal life. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10, He talks about if they would remain faithful, that's these brethren here, they're going through difficulties, that they would receive that crown of life. If you were a first century Christian and you were going through the tribulations that they were going through, and He said, remain faithful, and you're going to get that crown of life. What would that have meant to you? When we look back those 2,000 years later, and we see those promises that He has made over and over again, those precious promises, how do we feel about that? Mark 16:16 is another verse that talks about the promises of our salvation, having the forgiveness of sins. And we mentioned earlier about Genesis chapter 12, where it all started with the promise of Abraham. And we're benefiting from Abraham's promise because of the life he lived. So we look at these things that we've studied this evening, we talked about this evening, about being precious. And next time we look and read these verses in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, do we truly understand how precious those things are? I hope we do. I hope we appreciate how valuable the Lord is, and those promises, and that He is that cornerstone, what His blood did for us. And all these things, and there were other things that we didn't look at this evening in 1 and 2 Peter about being precious. But those things are certainly valuable to us. Hopefully we can appreciate those precious things that come from the Lord. That's our lesson. We may have some in the audience who need the prayers of this congregation, or if we can assist you in any way with your walk with the Lord, we're going to invite you to come as we stand and sing a song of encouragement. So